Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you. I'm pumped up, fired up, pretty excited today to get another new year going with the Lectionary Lab and start talking. We are getting ready for the new cycle through the church year A, and we're going to, of course, be talking about texts for the first Sunday of Advent. These are the texts for December the 1st, 2019. A number of things are new. We got a new song introducing the show today, and you and I have had a rousing pre-show discussion. Just got my theological homiletical juices flowing, man. We're looking forward to it. But before I forget, we mentioned last week that we mentioned our Lectionary Lab commentary for year A. I got a note this week. Someone said they were not able to find that on Amazon. I'm not sure why that may have happened. I know that when I went online this week and searched, it came up. So you might just try again. If it doesn't come up, if you're having trouble with the title, I think that you can search our names, either John Fairless or Delmer Chilton, and it should come up with some books, and Lectionary Lab commentary should come up year A, year B, year C. And while I'm mentioning that, I will just say we had a price rollback. We're just like Walmart. Okay, well, not just like Walmart, but had a little price rollback, and that commentary was reduced by about 20%. And if you haven't had a chance, folks, to pick up a copy, I still use it. It's a pretty good little book, so I'll do that. But that's enough of that. Tell me what you got going on, Bubba, this week in your mind and in your thoughts as we get ready to begin year A and the first Sunday of Advent.
So I'm feeling, as we begin this, a little bit like the people my wife fussed about last night as we were driving into Murphy, and saw the Christmas lights are up. There's a tree, there's a light. And so this is the as we record this, this is the Friday before the reign of Christ, and then there's a trip for Thanksgiving.
Ain't got Thanksgiving done yet.
Ain't got Thanksgiving done yet, and here I am talking about Christmas. So it is what it is. And here's what I want to say about that. We need to think, remember, I want to talk about Advent, just Advent in general. I'll tell you a story about my late father-in-law. He was a good Eastern North Carolina tobacco and hog farmer and a deacon at the Baptist church. And he was always late, for never failed. He came, and if you know good Southern Baptist kind of style of liturgy, it's about
you got me with that. 11:30.
Yeah, Baptist.
You got me with that style.
The work
of
the people. The people. Work of the people.
I know.
So it's pretty typical. You can drive by if you're driving about. If you see the ushers on the porch smoking, you know that they had to take up the collection and the sermon hadn't started. I mean, that was 40 years ago. So he would show up about 11:30, just in time to stand at the doors between the lobby, the narthex, and the sanctuary, reach his hand through those doors and drop his offering envelope over the shoulder of the usher, who's just about ready to take it up to the table, because they take the offering, then it's the sermon.
Right.
And I always said, why do we always show up right at the time the sermon starts? And he said, I ain't got no interest in the preliminary.
in the preliminaries.
Preliminaries. So everything came before the sermon was to him the preliminaries.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to segue to Advent is not a preliminary to Christmas.
Thank you.
It is its own season. And to structure your worship in Advent as merely a preliminary to the nativity is to violate what the season of Advent is trying to do.
Absolutely.
So to be careful, there is its own season with its own message. And the message of Advent is the Lord cometh. The Lord comes. It is not, what is that old mountain song? Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming. For those of you who tune in just to hear me mangle another song.
Yeah, we're not planning four Sundays here to say, well, okay, y'all, now it's not quite Christmas, it's almost, and, you know, we're getting ready for that, but no, I think because Advent is its own season. It carries its own message. Look forward to exploring it with you.
And that's my way of talking a little bit about sit down. It's about 8 pages if you print it out from the Vanderbilt Divinity Library lectionary
content. RCL website.
RCL, print those out. It's about 8 pages. Get those texts, sit down, look through particularly the Gospels. They're all from Matthew. All the Hebrew scriptures are from Isaiah. And all the Christian epistles, lessons are from Romans. Sit down and read through there and just make yourself a little narrative chart of where this is going. What is the message of Advent as we build toward? And admittedly, Advent 4 tends toward then your Christmas time's coming, the nativity. But everything else goes about the Lord cometh in various ways. So, secondly, though, as I've done that little lecture, be gentle with congregational pushback. My wife often notes that when I tell her about an encounter I had, I sound meaner than I sure probably was in the encounter itself. You know how that...
Gotcha.
And I said to her, what I probably said was, excuse me? You know, I had an encounter with a teller at a bank or something, and I told her in no uncertain terms. Well, what actually probably happened is, excuse me, ma'am, I think perhaps you did this wrong. Yeah. Be gentle with the congregational pushback. Realize that you are basically one voice crying in the wilderness of our modern, secular, feel-good, materialistic, winter yuletide celebration of getting stuff and being nice to your family as long as you can possibly stand it before you have to go home.
There you go.
You know, that's, and people, the culture builds toward that, and people just start, you know, we have parties, we have all this stuff, and the whole culture is about Christmas. Hallmark's got got 3 channels that's nothing but Christmas music and movies.
Thinking the very same thing, how excited folks are that Hallmark has just gone all in and said it's Christmas 24 hours a day. We're running them. I read some article, there's a total of the number of distinct, I started to say unique because they're not unique. But distinct Christmas movies being played on Hallmark, and it's like 300 and some odd and whatever. And
they are
folks that never get tired of that. I'm not one of them, but
they are the secular version of the old Christmas play where somebody learns the true meaning of Christmas before it's over. I mean, every Christmas play we had as a kid,
absolutely,
you know, somebody had learned, and that's what it is.
Yeah. So and so y'all enjoy them. God bless you. Yeah, we've got listeners.
Do not attack that. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say. In the midst of trying to promote Advent, it's not a good plan to attack the Christmas celebration that's surrounding them. It's good to acknowledge the contrast and build on it without being crabby. I started to say an expletive deleted, you know, but without being crabby. You know, do
no
the best.
Need to be a Scrooge in the pulpit.
No, okay, and find a way to acknowledge that this is different than what, you know. You know, a good Lutheran, Episcopal, and other liturgical traditions is not to sing any Christmas carols until Christmas Eve. I kind of, I would promote that, and then by the third Sunday, I'd let them throw a couple in, and by the fourth Sunday of Advent, you know, except for O Come Emmanuel, everything else, you know, you, so be gentle with your congregation, do what you can liturgically, and they, and you can live with, and proclamation. Just know, though, that this season has its own integrity, and try to find a way through it. And today, it really has this focus on the future in our text today. And the Hebrew scriptures, the Isaiah and Psalm 22, there's a real focus on justice with peace, peace with justice. And we'll talk about that. And then in the Christian side, as you will, the Christian scripture side, Romans and Matthew, there's more about vigilance and waiting and hoping. And I think underneath all of this, there is a sense of what is our behavior while we wait? What do we do? You know, do we sit and watch and depend on just sort of wonder when God's coming, like the two guys waiting for Godot? Do we just keep looking off stage to see if he's coming? Or is there behavior and activity that's engaged that is a part of the active waiting?
That's what we're talking about. That's the phrase I wanted to get to. Is there a way to be active in our waiting? And I think the waiting for Godot image is a good one. You can spend all your time waiting, and then all of a sudden it's gone, and nothing was accomplished. But is there something that we are called to, an active waiting, that is actually our continuing participation in the kingdom of God? We just celebrated reign of Christ, kingdom of God. Is there something in Advent and in this active waiting that is moving us towards a telos, a final vision, an eschaton, eschatology, what towards an end, towards a completion and a fulfillment? And I think if we can make some kind of connection like that, it adds a vitality to this season of Advent. Instead of just having to say to everybody, now just wait, just hold on, just wait, just hold on.
Yeah, it's not the same thing as telling the kids the presents will be there on Christmas morning. You know, don't ask me what I'm getting you anymore. It's not the same thing. There is some of that building excitement, but it is, it's like an active waiting, not an anxious waiting for somebody to do something good for you.
Well, so, I've actively waited as long as I can to talk about these texts. So let's do it.
So Isaiah, I'm going to walk through them in the order we generally read them if you do all of them. So Isaiah 2, 1 through 5 is almost identical to Micah 4, 1 through 4. So there's a kind of textual scholar's question of chicken, egg, which came
who wrote
first,
this
maybe there was a separate thing. And that's not important for us today. Just know it's there. This falls out in kind of a three sections. There's the first verse, which is the intro, a typical kind of prophetic kind of intro. I find it interesting, the language, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. And so it's always important that sometimes it's a vision. You know, the word is a vision. So it's a word you can see. But anyway, that's an introduction concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Then verses 2 through 4 is really an announcement of salvation built around the house. Now, the house can be the temple. It can be the nation. It can be the people of God, separate from any political structure. I think it's all of those. And nations there, really, in that translation, what Hebrew is, the Hebrew is not what we think of modern nation states. It's a people, a connected people. And what it's building on is, first, you've got the house itself is built, the people of God, and then all nations will go stream to it, will come to it. Why are they going to it? They go to it for instruction, Torah, for word of the Lord, for how to be. And then it brings up this issue of judge and justice, that the Lord will judge between the nation, will arbitrate. Now, here's the word is a derivative there of mishpat, which can be translated either justice or judgment. What's interesting about that is the way we hear it. When we hear the words judgment, we generally hear punishment. Somebody's going to judge me for my sins. Do not judge. Don't judge me.
Right.
All these things we end up saying that are negative and it can have that image. But the other side of it is, I'm going to have my day in court.
I'll get my say.
I'll get my say. And there's this issue of justice. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we act like judgment is for other people and justice is for us. You know?
Depends a lot on your perspective.
Perspective, right? You know? But with this use of this word everywhere in the Hebrew scriptures, the goal is not punishment. The goal is notice the word arbitrate. The goal is reconciliation between God and the people, reconciliation between the people, which leads to what? To peace. The famous line of swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and not we won't learn war no more. But notice the logical line, justice leading to peace. And so the coming of the Lord, the coming of the people to the Lord, is that God reconciles people, that brings justice, stops the fighting so that they can have peace. And the image I have is less that of a courtroom and more that of a couple of kids in a spat, and a parent comes and doesn't really, you know, don't punish, just says, tell me what's going on, and arbitrates, and then they're able to play without fighting. Reconciliation leading to peace.
You have to be awful careful about trying to raise this in the context of a sermon, because especially to raise something that you can't quite finish dealing with, but we've got such a, as you were walking us through that, and I'm going, yeah, and so the end result here, what happens coming out of this process, is peace, is beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. We are prone to want a quick result and to say, well, let's just work on that ending. Let's just start, you know. And there's a lot of discussion going on. What's the best way to stop gun violence? Let's turn in all the guns. Let's get rid of all the guns. Let's I get the passion behind that argument, but in a way, you have to stop and realize, why are so many people opposed to that? And it's hard to start at the end and work your way back. We're going to have to step into the work. Okay? And since we're talking about active waiting here, we're going to have to step into the work of what goes on here with this word of God coming into our lives, with this presence of God. I would point out the opportunity to pick up a very consistent theme throughout all of Scripture, from Torah into the writings, and certainly here into the prophets and into our Christian scripture, the image of the house. It's God dwelling with us. It's the dwelling place of God. That's why it can be a tent or a temple or a tabernacle, or in the ending of all things, the heavenly vision. It is the dwelling of God with God's people. And that's where the power comes from. And so we've got some work to do before we get to that true ending, which we long for.
Well, just to reiterate your point, in three, it talks about teach and instruction and the word of the Lord. That takes time.
Takes time.
And then there's judgment, there's arbitration. Then they began beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It takes time, and God brings people along with teaching and with learning and with involvement. Mm-hmm. And notice it doesn't say God will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will.
Yeah. Their job with that? Come on, let's walk in the light.
Walk in the light. And that's the last part. That's the third part, mm-hmm. is then the people are called, O house of Israel. That's the house of Jacob. That's the, when it's called, see, the rest of this is to the nations, mm-hmm. all peoples. O God of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the world. The people of God are called to walk in that light, to attract them to the teaching of peace.
Yep.
That's the goal there. And that's our call in Advent, is to come to the light and be the light. That's part of that, built off that text. Mm-hmm. Psalm 122 is part of 120 through 134, and it is the songs of ascent. Mm-hmm. Being a good country boy, when I went to divinity school and I was taking a class on the Psalms, and they were talking about the songs of ascent, and I said, well, what are we ascending to? What are we agreeing to?
I thought you were going to say, what do they smell like?
No, that was a different ascent too, but it's a going up. Going up to Jerusalem and to the temple. Now, the going up could be geographical, but it's also, you know, high places become lifted up, you know, and spiritual, and it's pilgrim song. So maybe there might have been a small, it's kind of a small song book for people coming from the villages to Jerusalem and going up to the temple, singing a song. And just tying in, they're going to the house of the Lord, which was, you know, back in Isaiah, what was built. In the gates of Jerusalem, et cetera. You get down to, and it's talking about all the people coming of Israel and going, and then in 5, we get what? Judgment, justice, mishpat. The thrones for judgment were set up, and immediately you have 3 references to peace, the justice and peace tied together. Peace within your walls, security, peace be within you, peace be, et cetera, et cetera. The peace of Jerusalem. For the sake of the house, Lord, I will seek your good. All right. Jerusalem, by the way, the Shalom, city of peace. House of peace. Funny that we fight so much over Jerusalem. It's an irony.
It's doubtful that there's a piece of real estate more disputed than the core of Jerusalem. Yeah.
One of those cores. But using this psalm, it just ties in with that whole Hebrew scripture theme for the coming of God, the day of the Lord, of justice, peace with justice. There's a major theme running through all of that. Now, moving over to Romans, this begins with our second theme, that issue of vigilance and waiting. Our salvation is nearer than when we became believers. This is kind of this New Testament Hebrew Christian scriptures kind of issue of he's coming soon, any day now. Some of us alive will and then it's delayed. It hasn't happened. So there are 2 ways to respond to that theologically. One is a kind of future eschaton that we're all anticipating. You know, Jesus ascended. He's come kind of thing. One of the things Fred Craddock warns us about in Advent is not to dwell on first and second comings, but to dwell on the fact that our God is a God who comes to us, either in a house or a dwelling. God is with us, and not to dwell so much on that whole scenario as to think about as we live through life each day, we serve a God who comes. Now, the question is, when does he come? Some folks have a kind of future kind of eschatology. Others of us have what it's called a realized eschatology. That Jesus came in the Holy Spirit, perhaps. I mean, you can say it, but the kingdom of God is within you, as Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here. And the question is not looking for the signs of it to come in some cataclysmic event in the future. The issue is having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, as Ephesians says, so that we can see it all around us every day.
That's it. And the Christology that lies behind this is so important. The Word made flesh. God with us, Jesus with us, now Jesus in us. And I think that's what Paul's getting that in verse 14 here, instead of worrying about all this other stuff. And sometimes we reduce trying to live the Christian life to focusing on the negatives he mentions in verse 13.
Right.
And we're walking around and we become the reveling and drunkenness police and the debauchery and licentiousness police and so on and so forth. Yeah, he's warning us against those things, but what's the real point? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, as you mentioned, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about, as you said, a realized presence here. This is a Christ in the flesh. We are the body of Christ. And so that goes back to our theme of what do we do as active waiters? We do walk in the light, but we live as Christ is living in us.
Right. And so the imagery through here, you have a very first verse, wake from sleep. So when you're asleep, you don't see. You wake to darkness, and then you wake, and you wake from sleep in the day. Now, there are people who are not morning people who spend more time awake. My wife is one of them, spend more time awake in the dark and asleep in the light. But the imagery is to wake up and be able to see. The night is far gone. The day is near. Mm-hmm. Darkness is fading. Day is here when we can see. Particularly, this is imagery in a world in which artificial lighting was not a good deal.
That's true.
And therefore, the question is about, and put on the armor of light, the armor of Christ, is being able to see the kingdom around it. And not a passive waiting, but an active seeking out of opportunities to live as saved people now, which helps me move into the Matthew text, which I kind of, you know, I'm not avoided. It's just not real helpful today. An apocalyptic, but
apocalyptic and apocryphal.
Some years ago, a newly hired musician, good musician, church musician, really talented, but had no, you know, and this is one of the things in the liturgical church you have to look for is, can this person be trained to do liturgical worship? There's some, you know, chanting and responses and all that. And also to get how we do connect everything. So this person was from a kind of an evangelical background. They were no longer there, you know, in terms of the theology of that, but that was still their life experience. And I had sent this person all the texts for Advent, you know, back, this was back in October, so they could build their music. Mm-hmm. And he called me up and said, I've been reading those texts. What's Christmassy about that? Particularly with this text. What's Christmassy about that?
Yeah, not much.
To be honest, most of my parishioners are going to show up on December 1, and they're going to hear this gospel lesson, and the first thing they're going to think is, what's Christmassy about that?
Yep.
And in addressing this, all this text, we have to find our way between a rock and a hard place. Mm-hmm. The rock is teaching it as a run up to Christmas somehow. That's hard. And the hard place is just going full in on the second coming, you know, and all that. And we find the need a middle ground that says this text is really about our God is a God who comes. Matthew is the most Hebrew, the most Jewish of the Gospels. And this is underneath it is addressing the issue of the day of the Lord all the way back to where Isaiah is. Mm-hmm. And it's about how do we prepare for it? Notice how it ties in with the days of Noah and the flood came. I mean, it's very scary language, but underneath it is this notion about being ready. Mm-hmm. I remember as a kid, the Baptist, the junior high choir learned a song, and I thought about it later. We're standing up there smiling, and the director kept saying, smile, be pleasant. And we're singing, and I've all been ready. And it would refer to the stuff about one in the field, one taken, one left behind, all this imagery. Rather than focusing too much there, the issue is readiness And how is one ready? And I think one is ready when the eyes are enlightened and you begin to see the kingdom around you. Mm-hmm. You see the opportunities to live by kingdom ethics now. You see the opportunity, the people who are doing good things for God. You see things that others don't see. I have two images for that, one of which is I'm blind as a bat, you know, 2400 or something. I get up in the morning. I have to remember where I took my glasses off.
Because if you got to look for them, you're in trouble.
I got to look for them. I'll never find them. The second alternative, I can see big stuff. I have a spare pair in a drawer. They're always there. Mm-hmm. And if I can't remember where I put my glasses, I go get the spare pair, put them on, then go find my
rest. Gotcha. Gotcha.
And the way the world changes when I put those glasses on. I think that's a realized eschaton. What are we waiting for? We are waiting and awake to look around and see the kingdom is here.
Yeah.
And how do we actively engage ourselves with it? The other image is kind of science fiction-y, the people who can see things that others can't.
Right.
You know, and it's that image from Ephesians, the eyes of the heart enlightened, that sticks with me all the time. I think this text calls us to a heightened awareness, to wait, but not for some future far off event where the cavalry will come and save us. The question is to look around and wait actively mm-hmm. to see opportunities to live as the body of Christ now.
This text is filled with examples of living life every day. Okay. Yep. So there's eating, there's drinking, there's marrying. There's working in the field, there's, you know, grinding meal, there's getting things ready at home, update that in any way you want to, you know, driving to work, sitting in your cubicle, coding on your computer, washing and drying the clothes, feeding the kids. It's and nowhere does this text say, pull out of your daily living and just go out there and wait for Jesus to come. No, we're living life. We're living this enfleshed Christianity, word made flesh, every day in the midst of what we're doing. This text is about awareness, and I like your image of the glasses and opening your eyes and seeing what's going on. We have got to stay ready. Again, it's not about sitting there and going, oh, Jesus could come, and we just kind of let go of everything else and sit around and wait. No, live your lives the Jesus way. Okay, live your lives the Jesus way. And in fact, this passage opens by saying God doesn't put a timetable on this. There's not a celestial clock ticking that you can tap into and know. In fact, it's the opposite. You've got to live every day. And so I heard a lot when I was growing up, live every day as if it was your last. Because one of these days, you'll be right.
It will be. Yep.
Okay? The time is ticking. So live it now. And I think that's what I want to approach with my folks during this season of Advent. Let's live it now. Let's live this Christ life now. And that's part for me, part of the message of this Advent season.
The fact that Advent and the Nativity roll around every year is less an anxiety about some future event, good or bad, that's going to happen, as it is a reminder that God is the God who comes to us, and God comes to us every day in many ways and in many people. And our calling is to be ready for that to happen and aware of it when it happens and to be awake to it happening.
Yep.
Advent is about opening our eyes.
That'll do it, Bubba. I like it. We better get out of here. There's not much left for us to do today, other than to do two things, actually. There is one thing I want to say. Today marks officially the beginning of the 10th year of Lectionary Lab. And so congratulations to you, and thanks to all of you who may remember all the way back on the first time we ever did anything as the Lectionary Lab. It was this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, year A, 2010. So
it might have been our mamas that was listening.
Well, we weren't even on the air back in those days. It was just written, but it's been good. So congratulations. Happy New Year and 10th year getting started. And other than that, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with One Day More, recorded by the original London cast of Les Miserables. The French text is by Alain Boublil. The English translation is by Herbert Kretzmer. The music is by Claude-Michel Schoenberg.
Did not live until today. How can I live when we are parted?
One day more.
Tomorrow you'll be worlds away. And yet with you my world has started.
One more day on my own.
Will we ever meet again?
One more day with him not caring.
I was born to be with you.
What a
where I will be true.
But he never saw me there.
One more day before the storm.
I follow where she goes.
And the barricades of freedom.
Shall I join my brothers there?
When our ranks begin to
fall. Do I stay?
Here a little dip, here a little touch. Master never called us on that one-less
one. One, two.